Good morning. It's good to be here with you. My name is Pastor Bailey Norman. I live in Marlboro, Massachusetts. Yeah, Marlboro. And greetings from Marlboro. The church is doing well up there, and we are excited to see what God's going to do in this year. And with us as people, that's maybe one of the most exciting parts, that he's going to use us. Isn't it? It's amazing to think that God would use us, and that he didn't save us to save us so that we could watch and see what he's doing, but he saved us, and then he called us to do what he's doing here on this earth. So that's exciting. It's intimidating a little bit, isn't it? I don't know if I can do that. And he said, I'm aware of that. Just follow me. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this assembly and the freedom that we have to open your word and hear from you. Bless us now in your name. Amen. Okay, if you can open to John 3. Just one verse, and this is a thought that's been kind of kicking around my head for a while, and I think it's amazing, I think. I think. But the idea of why Christ came to us and how he came, and John 3:17, it says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That condemnation is so natural, isn't it? It's so easy. That condemnation is just something that is part of us. And it comes as soon as we wake up. It could be that condemnation is right there with us. And it's easy for us to take condemnation or guilt and make it the way that we live our Christian life. That we would put that in the middle. And that I would relate to God through my condemnation. I would relate to myself through condemnation. And I would relate to you through condemnation or through guilt. It can become like the lens. It can become the thing that my life is lived through. And I think that this is the objective of the devil. That he would drag us down to this like very simple, very basic, like boring or like draining type of Christianity, right? He can't affect our salvation, but he can make it unpleasant, right? And he could take the power out of it by getting us to this spot. And that is supported by a natural idea of Christ, right? That we have an idea who Jesus is naturally, that he's a good man and he has good teaching. We could read the Sermon on the Mount and say that is good teaching. But that's limited, actually. It's small. That Christ is so much more than a good man. And the things that he teaches are so much better than just a moral compass. But that he came to give us life. And he came to deliver us. He came to save us. In this verse, John 3:17, that he didn't come here to condemn. That condemnation is so low, right? It's so natural. And if we try to put that into our faith, then we will be limited, actually. And we will miss out on the picture of who Jesus really is. Because Christ didn't come here to be looked at. That he didn't come here with empty hands looking to gain something. He didn't come with like an empty backpack and like coming and looking for something to put in it. And he didn't come with like emptiness. Like condemnation would say that there is something missing and you need to come up with the other part, right? Like if I am living in condemnation, I would say because I have failed, then I need to make up for it and I need to get to a better spot for Christ to accept me or for God to really love me, to earn his love. I was thinking about Abraham this week in Genesis chapter 12. He got an amazing promise from God. Amazing promise, maybe one of the most significant pieces of the Bible. The promise that out of him would come a great nation and ultimately would come Christ. And then in the same chapter, he maybe forgets it. And he lies. He tells Sarah, his wife, to say that they're brother and sister. Right? And I don't know if he's just forgetting the promise or if he is thinking, I haven't yet qualified this promise. Like, I haven't lived up to this promise, and I don't deserve it yet. So I don't know if it's going to hold. And that's the way we can think about Jesus. We could say, well, I know, Christ, you died on the cross. I know the blood you shed for me, but I haven't earned it yet. Like, I have all this stuff in my mind. I have all this stuff I remember, and it's keeping me from relating to you, and I think I need to deal with it before we have fellowship. And Christ looks at us and he says, that's so natural. And he's saying so clearly here, I didn't come for that. That Christ didn't come to play a game with us where we would be relating through something natural, relating through condemnation or relating through guilt. But he came and he inserted himself in the middle. That he put himself there like he did with Abraham, and like he does with us, and he says, no, I am now the standard. I am the middle. I am the thing that you will relate through with myself, right? To my Father, you will relate to God based on me. You will relate to yourself based on me. And you will relate to other people based on me. And where I am, there is no condemnation. There is no consideration of sin. There is no calculator there, and there's no tally sheet, and he's not saying, okay, they're doing well, they're doing better, they're growing. But no, he's saying they are complete, and there is a freedom there, and where there is that freedom, there is life. And I am able to walk with Jesus, and I am able to step out of the middle of my own life and look at everything through him. And oh my goodness, what happens? I find a love for God. I find a love for God that I can't find anywhere else. Have you ever tried to love God? It's so frustrating. It's frustrating. You say, God, I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you today how much I love you. But then what happens? I find myself in condemnation. I say, oh, I didn't do it. I didn't love God well enough. I can't find it in myself. And he's saying, no, 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 you won't find it in yourself. But if you allow me to be in the center of your life, you will find a love for me because you will understand what I have done for you. And you will see that I didn't come here for condemnation. Where is the glory in condemnation? There is no glory in condemnation. It's dirty. It's like it's manipulatable. Is that a word? I like it. Right? It's malleable. It's malleable, like it can be changed and shifted and it can be manipulated. But grace you cannot manipulate. Grace is God. And he has come and he has given us grace. And in his grace there is great glory. There is great glory because he is in the middle. And he is giving me a definition of him. And I no longer have a picture of him that is hard, that is brutal, that will come down on me like a hammer. But I have a picture of him that someone who came not with empty pockets looking to fill them, but somebody who came very full. And he came to give. And he came to pour out. And he came to empty himself for me. Right? We think that we have to fill his pockets and make him happy. Right? Or to fill his bag. But really, he says, will you come to me and will you understand that I am in the middle and I want to fill you from my source? And that is grace. And that is, there is great glory to God in grace. And we can gladly step back. I love the door. It's so tempting to do stuff with it. But we can like step away from the center and just say, this is God. This is God. Like you are. And when he hears us say, you are, right, there is something that happens inside of us. And now, okay, we find a love for God. I find a love for myself. I find a value for myself, right? Up to this point, what have I valued myself in? How have I placed value on myself in condemnation? Based on how well I think I am doing. Based on how well Greg thinks I'm doing. Which apparently is fantastic. No, I'm just kidding. No, but like I look at myself through your eyes and through it's all like a comparison. And it's all like smoke and mirrors, and it's an idea. But then a love for you. How do I have a love for you based on what you give me? But then when Christ is in the center, the whole thing turns. When I find God loves me, then I can find a love for myself, because my value is not based on my performance, but my value is based on who God is and what He says about me and where He has placed me and the song that He's singing to me. Like Song of Solomon is so beautiful, right? Come away with me. Come away, my love. And we say, well, have you seen my shoes? Have you seen, you know, what? I'm not ready. He's like, oh, no, this isn't about you. This is about you coming away and you hearing the song that I am singing about you. And then I find value in myself and I find love from God. And then there's something to love people with. I can turn around. Imagine, have you ever gone soul winning? Have you ever gone on outreach with a sense of condemnation, right? You'd be like, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And it's like, it's boring. And there's no life in it. And it, like, I could walk away from it and say, well, I did good today, right? Another knock on the scoreboard. But if it is the God is loving me and that He is moving me, then I can go out and I can sit with somebody. And honestly, it doesn't matter what we talk about. But there can be an exchange of the life of God, and there can be a real love, and you can listen to somebody. Have you ever listened to anybody? People want to talk, don't they? People want to be heard. They want someone to listen to them. And when you listen, it'll open a door for the gospel. But if it's about me, then I won't find that motivation. But when grace is there, there is a great glory of God. There is a great exaltation of God, and there is a love there. And it's all because He didn't come to condemn us, but He came to save us. He came to give us life. And this great love is like an amazing motivator, an amazing thing. And God gets all the glory. Imagine that God would get the glory. And we can just step aside and just say, there He is. There's my Savior. He's amazing. And it all comes from being loved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
Boy, praise God. That was, how many came here by kayak this morning? Houseboat, huh? Rowing, sailboat, windsurfing in. Wow, there's a lot of water out there, huh? Anybody have a roof leaking? Oh, two, three, four. How about it? You have, but you don't want to raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Okay, so, wow. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Bailey. What a beautiful, awesome fellowship. You may be, let's see, turn to, before you be seated, I change. All right, turn to, we have two words. Well, we need help. Amen. We need help, Father. We are on holy ground. Thank you. Bless this congregation with what we need. We need what we need in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to Proverbs 21:16, please. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So there you go. Man that wanders out of the way of understanding. Wandering. When Moses was in the wilderness, as a, not a refugee, what do you call that when a man is running from justice?
Fugitive.
When he was a fugitive and lived in the wilderness for 40 years, he had a simple life. He had been living as an Egyptian prince. Now, because of killing a man in some degree of murder, I wonder how it would be in the legal world, second degree, third degree murder. In Exodus chapter 2, you can read the story. And when he fled Egypt, he was a, what's the word again?
Fugitive.
Say that three times fast. No, it's okay. Okay. All right. So, all right, listen. He was a fugitive from justice. And wandering happens in life to people. I want to explain something to you. Turn to, you got this one? Man that wanders out of the way of understanding. For us, because we are born again, and we come before God as a holy God with a lot of reverence, then we have an understanding. There are fundamental principles in our understanding. Fearing God, trusting God, listening to God, worshiping God. But if I wander out of the way of that understanding, then I will stay in a condition of a mindset. I will stay in with people. I will have a circle of friends, but there will not be life there because I've left the understanding of fearing God, hearing, worshiping, living in the Spirit. So now I'm with a group. Now turn to Jeremiah 14, please. This is a habit that happened with the Jewish people. Jeremiah 14, verse 10. Thus say the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. God is speaking to them. He's saying that they love to wander. I think we all know what the word is in our English vocabulary, what it means to hang out, not go anywhere, be led easily by a friend, wander into the party, wander into a job, wander in my neighborhood, wander in my car, drive around, wandering in my mind, wandering. My people love to wander. And where do you find this first in the Bible? But when they left Egypt, that was really, they had 3 days of worship in Exodus 15. 3 days of worship, and then they lacked the understanding. They didn't follow God and the Spirit of God. They instead wandered, and they were confused and troubled in their mind and heart. So this is our first word. I want you to kind of laser in on that word, wander. We'll read a couple more. Look at 14:10. They love to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. What happened? They lost the focus of the Holy Spirit, the focus of holy ground. One thing that will capture the believer is the holy ground. It's amazing, and we'll show that in a minute. Look at Ezekiel 34, please. Verse 5, Ezekiel 34:5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. You know what happens when you get a shepherd? You don't wander as much. There's when we get a shepherd, there's something that happens, and there's a key word I want you to see this morning. We have the word wander, and then we will have like two more words here, and then the fourth word is the word end. Luke, listen to this, 22:37. The things concerning me have an end, a purpose. Jesus said to the disciples, things concerning me have a purpose, have an end, have a goal. The things about my life, I am going somewhere. Those things about me, everything about me, Jesus could say, everything about my life has a direction. My Father has given me direction. I am not wandering. I am worshiping. I have found. Now look at chapter 34, 5. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And that is so sad. Just plain, upright, straight out, sad. I don't follow rap music. But somebody shared with me, another rapper died. 26-year-old, famous. I don't know who he was. I said, what, how, by overdose? Yeah. They die like flies. These people die like flies. They sing about drugs and sex and music, and they sing about suicide, and they sing about it. What do we expect to happen? Does it touch your heart? It does mine. I'm sad about it. Wow, the devil is a destroyer. People are wanderers. They are wanderers. They don't have an end. What's your end? Make a pile of money, get an education. Okay, those are great things. Okay, fine, have a family. Yeah, that's fine, but come on. Your life has a goal. Your life has a purpose. But my people love to wander. They love it. Look at this verse now, verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. None did search or seek after them. Nobody was seeking the wanderers. Nobody had any Holy Spirit power, no faith. They didn't have any direction themselves. We're just wanderers in the midst of wanderers, remaining in the congregation of the dead. Wow. Okay, now go to 1 Timothy 5, please, and bring it home a little more, because it happens. 1 Timothy 5. A little bit heavy. It's going to be a short message. I mean, we can't take too much of this. It's going to, but look at chapter 5, verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. This is about Paul's mind on women who have lost their husbands by death or abandonment or some way. They are widows and they don't have a husband. And when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, well, wait a minute, these women are in the church, yeah. But they have become like driven or lacking, and that has become actually a mindset that is against Christ. they have become so restless and so unhappy and so frustrated that they are wanderers. Look at the next verse. It says, verse 12, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things that they should not. They are not only unhappy in themselves, but they bring it around with them where they go house to house, wandering about. Did God send them? No. Do they go to somebody's house? Were they sent by God? No. When they meet somebody for coffee, what are they talking about? Are they gossiping? What are they saying? Are they bringing me to the Lord? Are they guiding me in holiness? Are they leading me in worship? Are they encouraging me in my faith? No, they are wandering, idle gossips. That's what they are. So that's great to talk about there this morning. That was so amazing. Now let's go move on to our two words in the middle of our little outline there. Turn to Exodus 3. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. That was Christ. Christ is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Christ appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. This is Moses. I believe Moses was on the edge of being a wanderer if he was not a wanderer. He was a wanderer. He was running. He was found a new life. He was married. He had a family. He was just a normal guy. This is our second word here, and this is soil, dirt, bacteria, mold, dead chipmunk. I drove into the driveway the other day, and there was a dead chipmunk in my driveway. It's just squashed flat like a pancake. So I went, parked my car, went, looked at it, got a shovel, dug a little hole, put it, and then patted it. And it was ceremonially buried. Became part of the dirt. Dirt, topsoil, bacteria, roots, death, resurrection, life, dirt, people. This congregation is a congregation of topsoil. Your lives have some chipmunk buried in it. Your lives have some. You've ever been in an emergency room with bad news, good news? Have you ever got a bad phone call? Have you ever had a broken heart? Have somebody you loved died? Dirt. Real life. Moses, what about you? Dirt. I got plenty of it. I killed a man in Egypt. I was a prince in Egypt. They're going to build a pyramid for me and bury me in the pyramid. Now what do I have? I got nothing. I'm running from the law. I live out here. I've got dirt. Every person in this room has another story. Nobody has the same story. Every one of us are the dirt of God. And the topsoil of the church is important. This is precious. Our topsoil is of God. Maybe somebody's been divorced. I'm sorry for that. And we don't resent you. We don't judge you. We say, you have dirt. You are the topsoil that God has ordained so that he could plant seed in that dirt. And we don't get rid of the dirt. We're not a church that kind of scrapes off the topsoil and brings in the machines and lays down the asphalt and builds a building and we say, this is our church. No, we're not a make it easy, you know, commercial, consumer age institution and organization that is clean and neat. We are farmers with manure on our boots and straw in our hair and dirt on our hands. We are farmers that are working in topsoil that is real life. We are God's people, and we are the planting of the Lord. And we are in a world that is troubled. And when a rapper gets saved, and I don't know of any, and I don't know the story on that, but I know that that is just plain dirt that Jesus came into this world to say, I can use him. I can use him. I love him. I care about him. And he's just wandering all over the place. He has no idea how he could get rooted and grounded in my kingdom because I came so that people would not be wanderers stupidly, foolishly, ignorantly, selfishly, individually, systematically, industrially, and any other thing you could think of. I came, I have an end. I have an end. I have one. Now look at, when God spoke to Moses, he said the first word that is so important here is chapter, we have a burning bush, verse 2. A burning bush, that's all. And it's not consumed. That means God is there. And Moses had lived in the wilderness 40 years, and he knew the landscape real good. But he said in verse 3, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. There has to be a mystery that I turn aside to see the mystery. There has to be a bush on fire that is not consumed. It's a mystery. And I'm going to turn aside and see it. I want to look. I want to find the transcendental God, the God that is beyond just nature. A bush on fire, okay. It'll be consumed, okay. I'm in the desert. It caught on fire. Okay, it's all dried out, okay, but this one is different. So Moses made a big decision. He just stopped. He said, let me see. You should read Fox's Book of Martyrs as a Christian. That's a standard reading. You read about our sisters and brothers who were dragged through the street by a rope on a horse and a horse. Brothers, their every tooth knocked out of their face and hung up to die and on fire. Our brothers and sisters who suffered for the faith. I want to see one man, he was dragged through the street, his teeth were gone, he was all bloody and dying, brutally being murdered because of his faith, and he's there, and he's saying, and George Fox, who wrote the book, he collected all this material, and this man's like supernaturally was praising God, the Holy Spirit, and he opened his mouth and he proclaimed the gospel before he died. And they considered it a miracle. I believe the church is fire that you cannot find in the movie theater. You cannot find it in the comedian laughing hour or the Friday happy hour. You cannot find it at the beach or vacationing. There is something about the Holy Spirit that will take any place, a frozen, cold land with nobody around in Siberia, and the Holy Spirit bringing this, the presence of God, and some man or woman worshiping. He said, I will turn aside and see, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. But some wanderers are so deceived, they would not know a burning bush if they saw it. Some wanderers are so consumed going from one movie theater to the other, from one restaurant to another, from one event to another event, that they, when the bush is on fire, when there is a fire going on, they cannot discern it or recognize it. There's nothing there in them. They have nothing in them. They have no equipment inside. But if they could give some attention to God. I love this. Remember the rich young ruler? He said to Jesus when he met him, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, he said, what must I do to have eternal life? I've kept the law from my childhood. And I think Jesus could have said, well, then why are you asking me what you must do? If you've kept the law, then you wouldn't it be that you would, if you really kept the law, you would know you have eternal life? I mean, really? You've been so perfect? You'd have eternal life. Why are you asking? Because you know you are not perfect and you've not kept the law, though you said you did. You cannot have eternal life without being born again. You cannot have a presence of God in your life without meeting him at the burning bush and God speaking to you in a personal way. And the Holy Spirit saying to Moses, and here in verse 4, he said, God called him out of the midst of the bush, said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He said, draw not nigh. Don't come close. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. I want to put here worship. And from our Wednesday night message, I want to make two lists here of words. Communication words. Communication words are what the wandering people are just occupied, like in Acts 17 in Athens. They were just sitting there at Mars Hill wanting to hear the latest news, wanting to know the latest thing going on. There are people, by the way, when it says the widows would go house to house, believe me, men do the same thing. Men go from house to house, coffee shop to coffee shop, and they are not sowing anything good. They're not drawing people to God. They're just talking, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, disjointed living, no real end. Give me an end. Give me God. Give me an end, like Moses got one. Moses, God, this is one of the first things, listen to me, one of the first things when you walk with God is that he gives you this number 4 here. That's one of the first things you get. When Jesus was in the Gospels, he would every once in a while stop and say what he's doing. I'm taking up the cross. And they wouldn't understand him, and he'd go on a little bit later. See these stones? Not one will be left upon another. And they didn't understand him. What do you mean? And he explained. Every once in a while, he stopped and he'd say, at the Last Supper, it was about the purpose and the goal and what's happening. At the Ascension, it was, go, I am with you always. What is he saying? God is saying people need the direction. And when I give the direction, you got a direction that delivers you from the plague of being a wanderer. There are people that wander all over this country. They wander from one living place to another. They wander from one event to another. They wander from one airplane trip to another. They wander from one vacation to another. They wander from one movie to another, from one event to another. My people love to wander. But once you get a hold of this, when Jesus leads us to be worshipers, look up here on the screen. We don't communication words, you know. It's just talking, but communion words change your life, feed your soul, lead you to worship, lead you to God. My wife told me, she said, you studied 6 hours yesterday because we live together, of course. We live together, and our last child has moved out, and it's just her and I, and she's like now timing my study time. my prayer and my study in the back room in the house. I am so privileged to have that time. It's the thing I love. I love it. I love to worship and hear and have my mind thinking about truth and feel like something like this, like I am. I got dirt. I'm a human being like you and me. We have problems, we have struggles, we have things, but in that dirt is planted the holy seed of God's word. I love your word, the psalmist said. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin. Or we could say, I might not wander from you. I don't want to wander. I don't like it. I have done it. You bottle my tears and mark my wandering, Psalm 56. I understand that even when I wander, you are going with me. Even if I make my bed in hell, you are there in Psalm 139. I believe you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And you want me to somehow live in love. And because love is the greatest thing, that somehow love will give my life direction. That I'll say no to the sin and the foolishness. If you have a diet of gossip and tattling and tale-bearing, and I don't know that you do, but if you have a habit of that, you got to get rid of that. You got a problem. You got a problem. That thing will lead you into the congregation of the dead. That thing is not deep enough for you. You are deeper. You have met God. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have got the people of God. You have a fire in your heart. And feed that fire. And walk in faith. And draw near. And I just have to say, when I was driving here and the rain is coming down and everything, I was thinking, boy, I wonder what the attendance will be like in the church. It used to be water wouldn't faze anybody. But can water keep me from God's house? I'll tell you, water will not keep me from my lunch today. But can water keep me, or snow, or ice, or whatever it might be, or somebody's gossip, or some wandering person that wanders over to knock on my door. Look at the doors over there. This isn't the message, but knock on my door and go, house, to specific houses, not row houses like this, but from that house to, I got a guy I know, he will sit and listen to me, and he's on the other side of town, and I will go and be with him, and we will have a good old talk. And I would say, where is there any holiness there, any communion? Is there any life? I know there is dirt there, like there is dirt in all of the congregation. But is there any planting of the Lord? Is there any life, vitality? Is there any harvest? Because there is a harvest. There is an end. There is a harvest. And everything I'm doing in this world means something. It's either trash, or it's just beautiful, precious work of grace. Let me finish with this. It says, when God spoke to Moses, this is what he said, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. I know the topsoil of my people. I know the pain. I know the quietness in the back row. I know the person that's sitting listening to this on the internet at home, maybe a shut-in or because of a medical problem. They are not here this morning, but they want to be. And by the way, it's a lot more fun being here than being home if you're falling in another category. It is. What is he saying? My people are in sorrow. Moses, I know you will pay attention to me because you turned aside to look at the bush. I know there's something there in you where you want something more than wandering. I'll give you something to do. I will send you back to Egypt, and I will be with you. I know there's something, Moses, in you. There's that faith there, that little thing, that spark that's in your heart. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you the grace. I want you to believe me. I want you to visit me continually. Walk on holy ground. I want you to relate to me in everything. I want you to go before Pharaoh, and you're going to be afraid when you first go, but you get used to it because I will be with you, and that guy's a nobody. That's not a problem to me. I am God. And you go stalk before Pharaoh and you tell him, let my people go. And you will be leaving Egypt. Millions of you, you will be leaving. And believe me, the things concerning me, God, have an end. I've got a purpose. They will be coming out of there. And I'm going to use you. The tragic death of a young man, 26-year-old, ungodly, rapper, wasted, lost, wandering, nothing, nothing, nothing. And we just say, I don't care what your soil is today. I don't care how messed up you are, where you are at in your life. Believe me, God loves this topsoil. And Jesus is saying, pay attention. Come on, let's go. I will show you. I will teach you. I will lead you. The things concerning me have a purpose. And I've called you into that. Okay. Father, thank you for this message and this assembly. We love each other. Just plain, straight up, clean, pure, awesome love. And we need you. Bless our congregation with a harvest of maturity, harvest of growth, harvest of learning, harvest. We are not wanderers, no. Thank you, God. Not anymore. Not anymore. No, not anymore. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.